Well, I want to thank Dr. Moeller for the introduction as well as the opportunity, the invitation to speak here. I am so grateful for the influence of Southern on my life, on ministry, on preaching, philosophy of ministry. I'm also grateful for the influence of Southern on our church. So even though we are several hundred miles away, even now we have a significant number of our church members who are enrolled here or have recently graduated here. So the extension of Southern goes far beyond Louisville, and it reaches churches in even in Delaware. So it's an honor to share and open God's word with you today. I felt very drawn to a really familiar passage in Luke 11. So I would ask you to turn there, Luke chapter 11. When you preach a passage like this, I recognize, especially in this room, that the passage that we're going to read and the passage we're going to look at today has been studied and preached and written about by many in this room. Dr. Moeller even led us in as a call to worship on Tuesday in chapel, praying the Lord's Prayer, and that is in this passage. So we're not going to break a lot of new ground, but I think the fact that we bring a level of familiarity to a passage like this, I think it could be extremely helpful for us hearing God's word. So I want to read again, Luke chapter 1, and I'll read to verse, or Luke 11, verse 1 to 13. Luke 11, verse 1 says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And Jesus said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Lord, teach us to pray. I bring the assumption here, and I think it's the right assumption, that you are exposed to a lot of really good teaching, which means you're in an especially good position to appreciate our Lord, the master teacher, and how he teaches us to pray. You see, a good teacher often will lay out principles and say, "Here are the basics." And then, you know, a good teacher often will ask questions to pull you in. Do you understand? When you tried that, how did that go? You also know a good teacher will share stories, trying to make things simple, trying to help you appreciate exactly what is being taught. And a good teacher knows how to engage you along the way, asking like, what help do you need? What can I do for you? Thank God for teachers. Jesus knows that anyone who would follow him would need teachers and teaching. No one has their act completely together, as if they can do this on their own. And as we heard in verse 1 about Jesus praying, it stands out to me, of all the things that the disciples could ask, of all the things that they could ask Jesus for, it's not a small thing to me that they ask Jesus to teach them to pray. And the good news for us is that Jesus takes their request for teaching and he answers it. And he answers it, and what he shares with them is actually for every one of us who will follow him, whether you're male or female, whether you're a new believer or a mature believer, whether you would be a Bible expert or a Bible novice. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy or whether you don't have much. Jesus has interest in teaching, and perhaps maybe another way of looking at it today, not only teaching, but reteaching us to pray. The kind of teaching Jesus does here is less about cramming a bunch of facts in and regurgitating the info for a test. It's a different kind of teaching, isn't it? It's more like a mentor and an apprentice, and he is going to give us this trade or a skill as an apprentice. He's going to give us something that we are not meant to just absorb intellectually, but actually put into practice. Have you learned how to do this? I have simple, but I think they're big goals today. One of those goals is that you would grow in confidence that God wants you to pray. Wherever you are now, I'm asking the Lord that you would grow in confidence that he wants you to pray. And secondly, and it may seem simplistic, but I am hopeful that you will pray more in the next 30 days than you have in the last 30 because of the confidence you have that God wants you to pray. As Jesus seeks to teach us, here's how he helps us with prayer. And I want to frame this message with three questions that Jesus answers. Three questions that Jesus answers. So one of those questions, question number one, is what should I be asking God for? What should I be asking God for? I think it's a fair question. Are there things out of bounds? Are there things in bounds? Is there a script I'm supposed to follow? Is there a laundry list? Is prayer mainly for me? Is it never about me? What should I be asking for? And in answer to that question, Jesus gives us actual words. Words to say. So he says here in Luke, when you pray, say this. Actual words, five requests he gives. Five requests that I believe his followers can always make to God, our Heavenly Father. If you're thinking, I don't know where to start sometimes with prayer, here are five requests. If you're thinking my communion with God has gotten stale and there's not that vitality, here's five requests that it will always be good to make. Do you see those? Again, they're familiar in verses 2-4. The prayer starts to God our Father, and the first request is, hallowed be your name, your reputation, your character, may it be honored in such a way that you reveal who you are, and we recognize that you are set apart from us. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, O Father, set the world to the way it should be under your rule. It will always be right to pray with those two ends in mind. But then the prayer moves to us, our needs, our sin, our safety. Three more requests follow here. Give us daily bread. Keep us alive with what we need. Forgive us. There's kind of a two-part of that request. Keep us forgiven and forgiving. And lead us not into temptation. Keep us from this world. Keep us from the evil one. Keep us from ourselves. Do you realize we have actual words to say? I know these words, unfortunately, at times are repeated as almost just like a mindless mantra. Or maybe even people, unfortunately, they use them as magical words or an incantation, and that definitely in a parallel passage in Matthew 6, that's exactly what the Lord did not have in mind in giving us these words to say. But I will say, saying these words can focus our thoughts. We can slow down and mean every article, every prepositional phrase. I think we can go even further as well, because these requests are portable. I don't know when I memorized this, but I've grown up in church all my life. I'm positive I memorized these requests at an early age. They're easy to memorize, and they begin to form a pattern for requests. You can begin to expand on them. What if these five requests that Jesus tells us, when you pray, say this, what if they form fundamentals so much so that when we're stuck, we have actual words to say? Could help overcome any ignorance. It could help us guard against ugly selfishness. Jesus looks at fishermen and he looks at tax collectors who have asked for his help, and he helps them. Jesus wants us to pray. Jesus wants you to pray. So you see what Jesus is teaching, but again, do you put it into practice? Five requests, five filters to take things in life through. Can we try to put that into practice? Unfortunately, I've yet to meet most everyone in this room. And yet, based on what I know of our church, the likelihood that we walked in these doors carrying some pretty heavy burdens, some situations that likely are not going to resolve today or tomorrow, or maybe not a week from now or a year from now. Likely hearts are heavy. There are things that you can't escape. There are things that are bad, and there are things that are good that are occupying our thoughts right now. There are things that are intense and things that are just kind of low grade. There are things that are short-term and long-term. There are things that are personal and things that involve other people that are close to us. There's grief and there's pain. There's loss. There's confusion. There's uncertainty. There's ambition and there's hopes and there's plans and there's endurance and there's wisdom. And we bring all of that here today. And I wonder if you took the two or three things that really make it even hard to concentrate sometimes, and you begin to work through these five requests that you can always make, I wonder what would happen to your prayers to our Heavenly Father. I feel at times like life seems uncertain. And maybe you know a life change is coming. And I know I can always ask God to, in this change in life, sometimes welcome, sometimes unwelcome, may you make your name holy. May you honor your name in this change, in this season. Or maybe there's a deep desire. I would hope there's a deep desire here, a desire, a holy ambition to make disciples of all nations, to play a role, whatever role God has. I pray there's that sort of ambition. Could you use one of these requests that you always can make? Could you take one of these requests and say, God, I want your rule and your reign through my life. I wonder if you have a relationship that's taken a tough turn, and maybe you've sinned and you pray one of the requests you can always make of God. Father, forgive me. Or maybe you've been sinned against. Father, in this situation, help me to forgive. Maybe a family member is getting crushed. A loved one is just getting bombarded. And you pray for them. Father, give them today exactly what they need. Father, protect their soul from danger. Protect their faith. A song that we sing says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. When I pray with these requests front and center, these five requests that I can always make of God, then I am saying I have no higher agenda than your name being set apart and honored, your character being revered. I want your rule and your reign on this earth. And there is no way possible for me to meet all of my needs relying 100% on my own resources and my own ability. You're saying when you pray, I absolutely need your forgiveness and your help forgiving, and I need the spiritual protection that only you can give. You will know you have learned the lesson Jesus wants you to learn when you actually pray. But the lesson isn't over in this passage. The Lord's Prayer isn't detached. Actually, Jesus gives us these five requests, but he knows our hearts. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. And we're human, and we wrestle with doubt. Can I really pray? Does it really work? And so in his teaching, Jesus helps answer another question we might have when it comes to prayer. Question number two, what should my approach be? So what should I be asking for? But this is a little bit different, isn't it? What should my approach be? Not just what should I be asking, but how should I be approaching God? Do I need to accrue some stock in his book to make a request? Some relational collateral needed? If I'm going to make a request of God, should it be extremely formal? Is it as if I'm writing this complicated grant proposal? Do I wait for the big moment and then ask? Do I make as few requests as possible, but I make them really count when I ask? Jesus answers these questions about our approach by giving us the image of a bold friend in need. In verses 5 to 8, you have a story that Jesus tells, and you have a setting, and actually it's pretty foreign to my life, which is suburban life. So especially pretty foreign to the West. But Jesus tells his disciples to picture. He says, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight? Jesus is telling us, picture yourself knocking at a friend's door with an urgent hospitality concern. And you say to your friend, there you are knocking on their door at midnight. And you say to your friend, you got to help me, because a friend of mine has just arrived unexpectedly and I need to give him some food. So your friend who you just woke up might be sleepy and grumpy and may not want to mess with you. But there you are. And everything we know about the culture of this time says there's no doubt in this story what's going to happen. There's no doubt the culture demanded that that friend give you what you need. And the culture also demanded that you go knock on that door and make a midnight request, regardless of the inconvenience. There's a need. You've got to ask for help. So you knock. And this is how you approach. Bold in asking. The ESV uses the word impudence, and other translations will use shameless or boldness. For me, that level of boldness doesn't always feel that natural. If you grew up a tad bit self-sufficient, which I did, I think I was raised that way, there's something that doesn't feel right about asking for help. Never feels super comfortable to me. Jesus has to go to work on our hearts, helping us unlearn and relearn some of the basic dynamics of prayer. Jesus is telling you today, I told you what to ask for. Now be bold in asking. It helps me realize my approach for all the nuances and all the qualifications I might want to give and you might want to give on prayer. Let's not overcomplicate this. Let's not overqualify it. There's a simplicity here that I love. I have friends probably like you that have told me, Curtis, if you need anything, just ask. And if they find out in a situation that I didn't, they would go, why didn't you ask? I would have been glad to help. A bold approach. I actually was thinking of what would be the opposite of a bold approach? And I didn't have to think that long, because what came into mind for me was actually this past Sunday evening. So I flew out of Philadelphia, which is the city of brotherly love. But the brotherly love doesn't extend to the Philadelphia airport. And the brotherly love surely doesn't extend to the TSA agents at the Philadelphia airport. Some of you have had that unfortunate experience that I have every single time I'm in Philadelphia. And that is, I approach the TSA screening and security checkpoint not with a lot of boldness, not with a lot of confidence, because I promise you, every single time the protocols change. And yet I'm treated as if I should know this, like I should know they changed. So you walk up and one time it's shoes on, the next time, no, you need to take your shoes off, belt on, belt off, iPad in, iPad out, toiletries in a bag, not in a bag. And then you try to navigate this. And I remember even a time recently when I was flying out of Philadelphia, and one lady, one TSA agent says, you need to take off your shoes. So I take off my shoes and I'm walking. And then the next lady says, why are you taking your shoes off? And I didn't say what I was thinking because I didn't want to disqualify myself from ministry right there in Philadelphia airport. But I'm positive if a thought bubble had been over my head, I would have said, because the lady 7 feet away just told me to. The protocols change. The game changes every single time, which means you get treated like a moron enough times, you don't have a lot of boldness. You don't have a lot of confidence as you approach. You're just trying to keep your head down. What an opposite picture. The picture that our Lord wants us to have is you have a Heavenly Father that welcomes. Be bold. Be bold in your requests. If it wasn't enough, look at verse 9. He says, I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Do you hear that? A picture of prayer as a gift, a picture of prayer as a pursuit, picture of prayer as access. Jesus is teaching us to pray. Clearly, you have things that only God can give. You need those things. Ask. Clearly, you haven't arrived. You need our Father. So seek. Clearly, God wants more than formalities in his relationship with you. You were made for access to a deeper relationship with God. So go ahead and knock. Do you see what Jesus was doing in these, teaching us these things? Where he was pointing us with even this illustration? Do we put it into practice? Again, so we have 5 requests that we can always make. And the teaching from our Lord is that he wants us to ask boldly. And you will know you have learned the lesson that he wants you to learn when you actually pray. And yet even still, the lesson isn't over. Because I do see Jesus addressing one more question, and it isn't as much about our approach as much as it is our Heavenly Father's reception of our request. So question number 3, how will my request be received by God? How will my request be received by God? What does God do with my requests? Does he put them in a queue, answering them in the order in which they were received? Does he prioritize the good people? Does he give priority attention to the really big requests? Is there a quota on how many he would answer in a given day? How will my request be received by God? Jesus has set us up to appreciate a contrast. So on one hand, you have a grumpy, sleepy friend, and we're most definitely not supposed to think of God as if he's like that, won over only by just irritating him long enough. We learn here by contrast, actually your experience with your Heavenly Father will be different from a person who gives something only because he just doesn't want to be bothered by you. The contrast gets even sharper in verse 11 to 13. Can we read it again? What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. I love these words. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. God is better than the sleepy friend at midnight, and not trying to be trite, but God is better than a mediocre dad who can still give a good gift occasionally. Jesus sees the, he uses the image of a generous father, and he reminds us that you're evil, but even you know how to give good gifts. So on my best day as an earthly father, so again, I have three kids, on my best day, I have serious limits. I'm limited often in my attitude. If my kids catch me in a cranky mood, they know they're probably not gonna get anything. I'm limited in what I can give. So my kids ask, and if funds are a little tight, I might tell them, you know, that money doesn't grow on, you know, I'll give them the lecture, and they, of course, won't appreciate that, but I'm limited in what I know. I mean, should I say yes? Should I say no? What is this the best gift? Is it just going to be a waste of money, a waste of time? I'm limited, unfortunately, and sometimes in how much I care. I can build, still be so selfish and care more about, like, what about me? Instead, I've got to provide, I've got to give. But if all the planets align, so yes, if my kids ask at the right time, if they catch me in the right mood, and if they ask in the right way for the right thing, I just might come through. I was thinking about this. So in our house, I love cooking and grocery shopping, and my wife loves power tools and home repairs. And we've been married for 20 years, so we're making it work. Don't judge. I go to the grocery store, and often one of my kids is along with me. And every single time, I don't know what would lead them to believe like anything would be different, but almost every single time it's, Dad, can we get cookies? Can we get donuts? Can we get ice cream? Can we get Coke? Can we get chips? Can we get... And I don't know what would lead them to ask and expect any sort of affirmative answer on any of that, because normally it's like, that's the last thing you need. No, we don't need that. No, we don't need that. And I realized how often I do that when I was talking to my son one time. And my son said, Dad, I love vacation, Dad. It's like, what? Help me understand vacation, Dad. What do you mean by that? So there's this moment, and it happens 1 week out of the year. Go to the beach on vacation. We go grocery shopping. And my son, and my two daughters, Dad, can we get donuts? Absolutely. Dad, can we get cookies? We better get two bags. Dad, can we get this? Dad, can we get this? And so much so that my son says, you always say on vacation, throw it in the cart, throw it in the cart, throw it in the cart. So now it's not, I don't even have to say it. It's just the motion, just like, absolutely, put it in the cart. Vacation Dad shows up. I know the example breaks down in a million different ways. God is so different from us. 1 week out of the year, I'm not that stingy because I want my kids to have everything they possibly could have for a good time. And Jesus says, how much more? Do you have reluctance that you bring to the equation of prayer in even asking? Have you grown cynical? Why bother? Why try? This side of the cross, we have even more reason to know our Father's heart is so generous toward us if he didn't hold back his only son. So we hear the words of Jesus, ask, seek, knock. So much more to be studied, so much more that we could say. I mean, we appreciate even the whole Trinity at work reminding us of the generous heart of God. You see in verse 13, we have the Son telling his followers how to pray to the Father, and the answer and the gift promised here in Luke 11:13 is the Holy Spirit. God will give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I will be with you. I will send my Spirit to you. And the Holy Spirit is the personal, real presence of Jesus, not a force, not an energy, not a feeling, but a person with us. And this is exactly what we need. So think again of the five requests we can make. Think again of asking, seeking, knocking, especially in light of the promised answer of the Holy Spirit. So you pray for God the Father and God the Son to be honored, and the Spirit works on earth 100% to do that. You pray for forgiveness, and the Spirit points us to Jesus applying his work to our souls. You pray for protection, and the Holy Spirit seals your heart, guarding you till the day of redemption. You're seeking, you're in pursuit, you're in quest, and the Holy Spirit, your guide, he will lead you into truth. You need access, you need the door open to God, and the Holy Spirit provides that access through Jesus. We pray in the Spirit, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Can I remind you once again that Jesus didn't want his teaching here merely to be studied? He wants you to put it into practice. What is weighing on your heart? What's got your attention? Could you name some things? And then could you take the five requests in Luke 11 that you can always make, requests about his name and his kingdom, his provision, his forgiveness, his protection, and begin to move those into the circumstances of your life? And in light of those five requests, could you make a specific request of the Lord? And maybe for me, sometimes just to focus my mind, it's helpful for me to even write it down. And then remind yourself at the beginning and the end of your prayer of the generous heart of God, our Father. Lord, teach us to pray. Can we do that in closing? Can we take a moment to pray? Father, you don't hear us because we pile on a bunch of words. You don't especially listen to us because we're just well-behaved children. You hear us because of the work of your Son. And so we pray in his name that any reluctance, any cynicism we have, which would keep us from asking, would be overcome by confidence in your good heart toward us. Our Father, grow our dependence on you in such a way that you set apart your name on this earth. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.